We need all the preachers to do that in America, wouldn't we? America would be a different place if they did. And it's not about what we think. It's about what the Bible says. And certainly we want to preach the truth in love, but at the same time, we just want to call it out just like the Bible says, right? Say it like it is. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And appreciate that song very, very much. Again, I was going to preach on worship this morning, and you might as well just mark that out in your bulletin. It's not going to happen. Next Sunday, though, it will, Lord willing. Next Sunday will be our final message on worship. Next Sunday, we're going to give you practical pointers about worship. We've talked a lot about the worship in the Bible, its definition and what it means, and so much more that we've covered. But next Sunday, we're going to cover, again, the definition, but also practically what God's practically what we can do when it comes to worship, as well as a small, very small change we're going to make to our introductory or our service before the preaching. Very small, I promise you. So you need to come next Sunday and find out what that's going to be. All right? All right. Romans chapter 8. So this morning we're going to touch on the subject of Memorial Day. I'm thankful for my freedom, aren't you? I'm thankful that many men and ladies who gave their life that I might stand in the pulpit this morning and preach it like it is. And there are so many in the world today, many in the Middle East and China and so many other places that do not have this freedom. And I'm thankful for the freedom I have to worship and to come to church as my freedom allows me to. What a blessing. What a privilege it is to be born in the United States of America. And I tell you, we take it for granted, don't we? You take it for granted until you go to Honduras and you see what's going on there. And we get to go to the Dominican Republic this summer. Maybe not as much there as Honduras, but God has been so good to us. By the way, the Bible makes it very clear that He hath determined the bounds before appointed, and He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. In other words, God in His providence decided when and where we would be born and what time. And I'm thankful again to be born in this great country. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to kind of concentrate on verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our freedom. Lord, not only for our freedom as Americans, but for our freedom from the law of sin and death. I thank You for heaven, and Lord, for the hope that we have in knowing that one day we'll be there with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our friends and family. I pray today that we would again see and acknowledge what You've done for us and the price that was paid, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Free, or freedom, free, means not subject to external constraints or domination, nor captive, but having liberty, being free. Freedom is the enjoyment of a personal liberty for not being a slave nor a prisoner, the enjoyment of civil rights, liberty in acting and choosing, and it coalesces with having had privilege. It's a privilege to have freedom, a privilege. We live in the greatest country on earth. Can I get an amen? Yeah, everybody ought to be able to do that. I believe in American exceptionalism. I don't care what is politically correct today. I believe America is the greatest nation on earth. It is the greatest nation on earth because it was founded upon biblical principles. And because of freedom. And this socialistic society and this upbringing of liberalism, we must fight at all costs. We must stand against it. We must not waver. We must not kowtow to the political correctness of today, but stand. We need to be careful about what our kids are learning at school. And certainly they're being indoctrinated by many of the colleges around America. And may we,
as parents, take time to teach them what freedom really is and what capitalism really is and what it means to be free. You know, to be free is freedom is having the ability to choose and not to be enslaved. Being free gives us the ability to achieve. Socialism does not. Communism does not. Communism failed. Socialism fails. Capitalism works. And because, again, it's based upon freedom. The right I have to achieve and to become better than what I am now, if I so desire to do so, and I work hard at it. And of course, it allows for persons to rise and it allows persons to fall. Freedom, right? Allows people to be successful. And that's what a lot of people don't like today. Those who become successful, they become envious and jealous. Amen? Just want to make sure y'all are still out there. They just want everybody on the same level. Well, listen to me. Listen very closely. Yeah, they'll put all the citizens on the same level, but our politicians will not be. And they'll live in their grand palaces, as the Venezuelans do and many other countries. And they'll sit down and look down upon us and say, hey, they got us. Anyway, that's my soapbox. And I'm so thankful for the freedom we have this morning. And again, may we, as citizens, and I understand our armed forces are protecting us from the outside influences, but may we as citizens stand up to the inside influences that are against this noble concept and that God hath ordained and put together in this great country. Freedom. I'm thankful for the freedom I have to meet in God's house this morning. I'm thankful for the freedom I have to own a car, a GMC. Sierra, 3/4 ton, 2007 Duramax diesel. I'm thankful that my wife was allowed to buy a Kia. And though I am embarrassed and ashamed, I'm thankful that I'm going to have the opportunity this afternoon to go home and take a nap. I'm thankful I have the opportunity and the freedom to come back to church tonight. I'm thankful tomorrow, spend time with my family. I'm so thankful for my freedom, and I know you are as well. Woodrow Wilson said this. He said, the history of liberty is a history of limitation of governmental power, not the increase of it. When we resist concentration of power, we are resisting the process of death, because concentration of power is what always precedes the destruction of human liberties. I wish our politicians would live up to that. Daniel Webster said this. He said, God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. May we remember that. Our freedom. Freedom costs something. It costs the death of countless lives. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers, American soldiers, have given their life in the Civil War and on down through the Spanish-American War and World War I, World War II, and Korea and Vietnam. And even during peacetime, we find many times a helicopter crashes or a plane crashes, and we see this so many times of our soldiers giving their lives for us, Desert Storm and Afghanistan and all these conflicts. And may we never forget the price that's been paid for our freedom. Our freedom and independence cost lives. Let us cherish it. Let us thank God for it. Thank God for it and defend it and hold it high. I want to remind you this morning, too, that our founding fathers also paid a price. We forget that the men who signed the Declaration of Independence, the 54 men, were men who were willing to give their lives in order that we might have freedom, willing to stand up to to England, willing to stand up to the king. 18 of them were merchants and businessmen. 14 of them were farmers. 4 were doctors. 22 lawyers. 9 judges. 1 preacher. All but one were Protestants. Many lost their homes, businesses, fortunes, and some lost their lives. 17 of these men actually entered into the armed forces of America and fought. Remember, it costs something for our freedom. It cost us gravely by the blood of men and women who gave their lives that we have our freedom. May we never take it for granted. And most of you know where this sermon's going. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. And Jesus Christ gave His life that we might be made free. I think of here in Romans chapter 8, and as I was studying for this message, there's so much that I could turn to and so much that I could read, and I'm just overwhelmed by what Christ has done for us on the cross. It says there in verse 2 again, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." Made us free from what? Free from the law of sin and death. Freedom from the curse of the sin and the law. By the way, Jesus Christ shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. I'm thankful for my freedom that I found in the Lord Jesus Christ when I accepted Him as my Savior at the age of 6 years old. I think about, again, that Christ came to give us life. John chapter 10, He said so. He said, "I came to give life and to give life more abundant." Christ came to give us life. He died for us. See, we were dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians chapter 2. He hath He quickened. You hath He quickened. He quickened us. He made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. See, because of Adam's sin, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." We are all sinners by nature. Hello? We're all sinners. As it's written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners by nature. We're all selfish by nature. Let me remind you again a little bit what the Bible speaks of sin. What is sin? I appreciate the guy singing a while ago and just telling it like it is. What is sin? Well, sin is breaking the law of God. Sin is transgressing the law, according to 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is breaking the law. Well, what is the law? If He's made us free from the law of sin and death, what is the law? Well, in the Old Testament, there are 613 laws. I know I sound like a broken record to some of you, but some of you haven't heard this. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. There are 10 moral laws, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. Most of us know the moral law. The moral law was before the law of Moses. The moral law's been around since the beginning. Hello? Then we have the civil laws, and we have the ceremonial laws of Moses that were given to him by God. I was reading this week in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers, and I was going through again all those Old Testament laws. Can you imagine having to submit to all those ceremonies? Every day, a sacrifice in the morning, a sacrifice at night. If I did something wrong, I had to bring a bullock, or I had to bring a goat, or I had to bring a lamb to the tabernacle, and I had to give it to the priest, and I would put my hand on it, and he would slaughter it, and he would kill it, and just on and on. Every time I did something wrong, I had to come to the tabernacle. By the way, in the Old Testament, if you're going to worship God, you could only worship God at the tabernacle. Right? That's the Old Testament covenant. That's the Old Testament contract that God made with the nation of Israel. So as I'm reading through my Bible again, covering the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and reading through all those ceremonies, oh my goodness, 3 times a year they had to come to Jerusalem, and there they met. They had, you know, had all the feast days and celebratory days, and on, it is literally without end, the amount of ceremonies and the amount of rituals that they had to perform in order to worship God, in order to become to God on their behalf. It's called the ceremonial law. In fact, there was so much of it, I finally just put my little iPhone on, boop, and had it read to me. Because it repeats a lot of the same law over and over. Repetition is the best teacher. And I'm telling you, God was teaching them something. This is how you come to Me. Burnt offerings, the meat offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the drink offerings, the wave offerings, on and on and on and on and on. 613 laws. Jesus Christ in the New Testament summarized them down to one. "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, Do ye even also to them. Now notice what it says. For this is all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, you know what? Take all those laws in the Old Testament and I'll summarize them into one. Basically, love thy neighbor as thyself. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them. For this is all the... In other words, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Used to be in the classrooms of our schools. It was called, and it is, the golden rule. That you treat your neighbor as you would want to be treated. That you treat your spouse as you would want to be treated. That you treat your children as you would want to be treated. You treat the man at the grocery store as you would want to be treated. You treat the man in front of you at the red light as you would want to be treated. Even though he may be on Facebook and it turns green. Treating others as you would want to be treated. That is not natural. It doesn't come natural to us. It has to be, not only for a kid, it has to be instilled in them by their parents. And though it's written on the heart, the law of God is written on the heart. Boy, it's just not our nature to be selfless. It's our nature to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child how to take another child's toy. It comes natural to them, and you have to do things to avert that and to help them understand that you don't take another child's toy. I know that's a simplistic illustration, but we are sinners by nature. We are sinners in disposition. We are sinners indeed. Not only do we have that nature of selfishness, but what's on the inside eventually comes out and we find ourselves doing sinful deeds. We are sinners. And because we are sinners, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. The wages, the payment of sin is death. Revelation describes this death as death, hell, and the grave. In other words, it is not just when we die we go into oblivion. It's not that when we die we just simply cease to exist. No, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the soul and the spirit never die. That the soul and spirit live on. And the Bible makes it clear that when we die without Christ, when we die without knowing Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with Him, without Him being our Heavenly Father, that when we die and go to hell. That's what the Bible says. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You say, well, preacher, well, you know, we live in a different age, and that's just a scary story to scare children. Can I tell you? It's not. Luke chapter 16 makes that very clear. Rich man died and lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment in that eternal lake of fire. Say, preacher, you really believe there's a hell? Absolutely. Amen. If you believe there's a heaven, you have to believe there's a hell. Why would you believe one and not believe the other when the Bible speaks of both? So people like to take the Bible and parse it out and piece it out and take stuff out that they don't like. Well, the Bible says just what it says. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Listen, death is the process. Death is inevitable. And we need to have our soul and our spirit settled. In other words, we need to have get it settled as to our personal walk and our personal Savior, right? Now, according to our scripture here, it says that we, and I'm going to read it again, it says, for the law of the spirit of life of Christ, Jesus, hath made us free from the law of sin and death. See, the Bible says, through the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said, had I not known the law, I would not know what sin is. Is that not true? If I didn't know the law, I wouldn't know what sin is. So the law makes it clear, this is the law. And when we break it, that is sin. Sin is breaking the law of God. And the wages of that sin, again, is death. How am I to be made free from the law of sin and death? Well, I'm made free from that through Jesus Christ. He's the one that frees us from the law of sin and death. He's the one that frees us from the condemnation that is found in our sin. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, is by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law could not give life. I am going to turn over to the scripture. We got a little bit of time. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, and I'll give you a little more insight. We could read this whole book and it would help us on this subject. But I'm going to read verses 10. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. All right, we talked about again that we are under that curse, that we're under the curse of sin and death. Look at verse 10, Galatians chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I want to point out one word there. It says all. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in some things which are written in the book. No, it says all. All. In other words, if you cannot keep all the law, then you are cursed. That's what it's saying. Everybody with me? All the law. Not some of it. Not the parts you like and not keep the parts you don't like. No, all the law. All 613 laws. You are cursed if you can't keep them. Now, it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. In other words, justified means just as if we'd never sinned. In other words, no man has his sins forgiven. No woman has their sins forgiven by way of the law. The just shall live by faith. That's a quote out of the Old Testament, but it means that we are justified before God by our faith, not by our works, not by what we do. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, being made what? A curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross and there died and shed his blood for me and for you. Why? To take sins of the entire world, to take all of our sins upon himself, and there he paid the debt. There he paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. He died in our place. He took the curse for us. He paid that penalty for us. He was our substitute. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if the law could give life, then surely we could have life by the law. In other words, if we could live out the law, then we could have life. If we could live a righteous life, then we could have eternal life without faith, without the substitute Jesus Christ. Everyone with me? I don't want to confuse you. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. But the Bible makes it clear we're all sinners. We cannot keep the law without fail. Again, it's not that we can't keep some of it. It's not that we can't keep part of it. But that's not the point. The point is, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in. In fact, James 2:10 says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Why? Because there's only one law. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And all of us break that law. Understand that. I know it's simplistic. All of us break that law. We are all selfish at some point in our life. We cannot love everyone in the world as we love ourselves all the time. We can do it some of the time. We can do it part of the time. But we cannot do it all the time. And because of that, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Verse 22, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Look at verse 24 now. Wherefore, because of this, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, just as if we'd never sinned. What? By our faith? Yes. By our works, no. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster, was our teacher. So, let's take some time. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel come out of Egypt. God does great miracles before the children of Israel and before the Egyptians. He sends down 10 plagues. 10 plagues upon Egypt. Everybody with me? Everybody seen the movie? Right? Charlton Heston, everybody got that in your mind? Here we go. Everybody with me? And you have these 10 great plagues God sends upon the children, upon the Egyptians. And God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. And yet God gave them freedom. They were in bondage. They were in hard labor. They were slaves. And God delivered them. It's a picture of our deliverance of salvation when we get saved. Our deliverance from sin. Our deliverance from the penalty and the power of sin. It is absolutely a picture. And God brought them out and brought them through the Red Sea, a picture of baptism according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then brings them on their journey, and they come to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God meets with them, and God meets with Moses, and there God gives them the Ten Commandments. There God gives Moses the civil law and the ceremonial law. I mean, just this wider range of laws. And there, upon Mount Sinai, once again, they receive the law. After the law is given, Moses comes down to the children of Israel, 1 to 3 million people, and he says to them, here are the laws. Will you keep them? And they said, yes. I'm summarizing, by the way. Goes back up to God, and God gives, again, the new tables of stone, brings them down. The point is this. They were ignorant. They were prideful. In fact, the New Testament says that the Jews went around to establish their own righteousness, not understanding how high God's righteousness is. And through their decision, God, yes, will keep your laws. And God said, okay, if you keep my laws, I will bless you. If you don't keep my laws, I will curse you. If you keep my laws, I will send rain. If you don't keep my laws, I will withhold the rain. So forth and so on. In other words, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, it was cut and dry. Keep my laws. If you don't, punishment. Everybody with me?
Amen.
In other words, as New Testament Christians, as New Testament, under the New Testament contract, we understand, and the Jews came to understand this, that they could not keep it. And so God provided the ceremonial laws so that they could come to the temple and they could come to the tabernacle to receive forgiveness through sacrifices of lambs and turtle doves and all these things. And you and I come to the conclusion one day, I did at the age of 6 years old, when I came to the conclusion that I was a sinner and that I could not keep the law. And because of my sins, I was going to die and split hell wide open. And I came to Jesus. The law taught me that I needed Jesus. The law taught me I was a sinner in need of a Savior. The law taught me that I could not keep it. The law taught me that. And so the law drives me to the cross. It drives me to Jesus Christ, who will give me freedom from the curse of the law, who gives me freedom from the curse of the law of sin and death. Amen. And I find salvation. I find freedom. Just as the Jews were delivered from Egypt, I find deliverance in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I am made free. This freedom did not come without a price. For Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, never one time committing a sinful deed, never one time having a sinful thought. But after 33 and a half years of living, they put him before judges, Pilate, the Sanhedrin. He was beaten. He was mocked. And pronounced guilty. I can't imagine. The Bible says he was unrecognizable as a man. He carried his cross to Golgotha, or part of the way, and there they nailed him to the cross, and there he bled and he died for me. He took the curse for me. He died in my place. He was my substitute. Why? Because He loved me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, freedom came at a cost, and that cost was the life of Jesus Christ. He suffered, He bled, and He died that I might be made free. You say, well, how am I made free, preacher? By placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Coming to Him as a sinner. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. I'm selfish. God, I realize that my sin put You on the cross. And Lord, I believe You lived, that You died, and You rose again the third day that I could have eternal life. And Lord, I'm putting my trust in You as my only means of salvation. Lord, save me. It's as simple as that. Believing it in your heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is found. Deliverance is found. Freedom, true freedom, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, this morning, those of you saved, may we remember the price that was paid for our eternal life. May we remember that we were bought with a price, that we should glorify God in our bodies, which are Christ's. Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. May we remember that. May we remember that He lived for us, that He died for us. May we live for Him. Romans chapter 12 says it's our reasonable service to live for Him. I'm thankful today I don't live for Him because I have to. I'm not under the law. I don't live for Him because I have to. I live for Him because I want to. Recognizing His love for me. Recognizing His love for me. Boy, go home and read Romans chapter 6. You say, well, preacher, if I'm not under the law, then I can do whatever I want to. Paul says, no. No, he says, if you love me. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And you can read that whole chapter. It makes it very clear that having freedom from the law is not a license to live how we want to. No. Listen, grace is not given to us. God's unmerited favor is not given to us in order that we might live how we want to. God's unmerited favor, His grace, is given to us that we may live for Him. It's grace for godly living. It's grace to live how He wants us to live. See, I no longer serve Him because I have to. I serve Him because I want to. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Certainly, we as Christians ought to live separated lives, reminding ourselves of the price that was paid. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, right? I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. May we remember that Jesus Christ paid for our freedom. Remember then that our freedom was bought and paid for, of course, by soldiers who gave their lives, that you and I can be American citizens and we can meet today freely. We have freedom today to go home to our homes and freedom to own a car and to have a job and all these things that we sometimes take for granted. May we be reminded of the sacrifice that was made tomorrow as we are eating our hot dogs or spending time wherever we're doing. May we remember the sacrifice that was made for our freedom, because we take it for granted. We really do. And may we remember that Jesus Christ gave His life for us and shed His blood that we might be made free from the law of sin and death. Have you been set free this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then, Christian, this morning, those of you who have experienced the freedom that only comes in Jesus Christ, may we not step back into that bondage. May we not take steps backwards, but may we understand that we are free from the penalty and power of sin. I want to use this statement. God's favor is not found in what we do. God's favor is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's before we're saved, and that is after we're saved. My favor with God when I'm His child is not found by what I do. Favor with God is found in what Jesus did for me. And may we remember that God loves us unconditionally. I'm so thankful for that. Not based upon what I do, based upon what Christ did for me. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Let's pray and we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our freedom. May we never take our freedom for granted as Americans. And may we endeavor to pray for our soldiers, our men and women who are serving around the world. And may we always be thankful for the price that was paid. Lord, may we today understand and be reminded of the price that was paid for our eternal freedom. Lord, may, if there's someone here today who's never been set free, they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, God, may you give them the courage to step out of their chair and come forward and accept your dear Son today. And God, may we as Christians be reminded of the great sacrifice that was made, and may we live a life that's pleasing to our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.